This morning's scripture passage is taken from Joel chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, and 28 through 29. Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children to another generation. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God? And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Katie. Father, we thank you for time to focus on your word. Lord, we ask that we would see your glory and your power. We would be able to have the eyes of our hearts opened and stand in awe and wonder of who you are. And Lord, we can't do that on our own. We need your help in order to accomplish those things. We need the activity of your spirit. And so, Lord, we are dependent upon you. We praise you for these songs that we have been able to express the desires of our heart. Thank you, God, for bringing us out into glorious day. Thank you, Jesus, for overcoming the tomb. And Lord, there are difficulties that need to be overcome. There are life that in this room that need to be changed. There is hope that needs to be granted. And Lord, I pray that you, through your Spirit, would drive your hope, this hope of your steadfast love, deep into our hearts this morning. And cause us to be a people who yearn to walk in your ways, who yearn to know you with all that is within us. So God, let the false things of this world, the lies and the deceits of the enemy, not hold sway over our hearts this morning. Allow us to see the goodness and the glory of Christ, even through an old book like Joel. So Father, we dedicate this time to you, and I ask for your help. Put your words in my mouth. Let me only say what you would have me say. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're spending this summer looking at the middle of the book, the parts of the book that everybody overlooks. We never turn to the center sections of the scripture, and yet this is where we are this summer. And we're spending a little time poking into the Old Testament, getting to know what are called the minor prophets, not because they're insignificant or unimportant, but because their messages are very brief. Joel, for example, in my Bible, takes up 4.5 pages. That's it, little tiny pages. And it took me 9 minutes to read the whole of the book of Joel this week. 9 minutes. You can do that. So that's your homework. This week, you go and read the book of Joel and see what God would say to you. But these are small little books that none of us really know much about. And the point is, I think, that the person is not all that important, but the message is. So, for example, Joel, we know nothing about Joel except verse 1. The word of the Lord, that's Yahweh, when you see that in all caps, think Yahweh, the personal name of God. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel. We know nothing about Joel other than that, and nothing about his father, except that God chose to reveal his word to Joel, and then he was then entrusted with commending this message and taking it to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. So some scholars think that he may have been from Judah or Jerusalem. We don't really know. And yet, this is all that we have as far as locating where he was and when he spoke. The date is another confusing matter that really spans about 400 years. Scholars estimate we have no idea where Joel actually spoke. He doesn't give any indicators of markers for us to nail down his time point. But probably someplace after 586 BC, when Jerusalem fell, and it's maybe as early as 500 BC, but we don't really know. Joel doesn't tell us, so I don't care. So we're not going to argue about it. We're just going to jump in to see what is it that he wants us to see. And the third verse is actually pretty amazing because it tells us that this is a children's sermon. I don't know if you caught it when Katie was reading. Verse 3 says this, "Tell your children of it. Let your children tell their children and their children to another generation." So Steve should actually probably be preaching this sermon. And yet here Joel has a message. God has a message that he wants passed down from generation to generation. He wants parents telling their children, children telling their children, and so on and so forth down the line. So this might be a minor prophet, but this is a major message. This is a message that Joel intends to be passed on. So what is it? And remember, one of the things that I have been looking for as we move through this, it's impossible to encompass everything that's in a book. Ian mentioned this a couple weeks ago when he was preaching. It's impossible to cover everything in these minor prophets. So I have been praying, Lord, what is it that you want us to know about you as we move through these old books? And I see three things today to really kind of focus on about who God is. And we'll take a look as we unfold. But God has revealed his character in history. God has acted in the past in real ways. And prophets have recorded what he has done and why he has done it so that that can then be passed down to us and our kids. So everybody in this room needs to hear this. You're either a child or you have children and you need to pass it on to your children. But here we see something about God that needs to be passed on. It's essentially three things. The first thing is God is sovereignly reigning over all the details of your life. Secondly, he earnestly desires for you to return wholeheartedly to him. And then third, Yahweh makes a distinction between his children and the other people in the world who are not his children. It's three things we see in Joel. And so those are what we'll take a look at. So the first point to see is that God is sovereign over all of the events of your life. Now, it's easy to imagine that God is sovereign over the good days. It's a little harder to get your head around the fact that God is sovereign over the bad days. When difficult seasons come into our life, we struggle with what is happening. And this passage, the very opening verses of Joel would say that God is not only sovereign over the bounty, he is also sovereign over the seasons of famine in your life. So, verse 4. What the cutting locust left. This is right after, here's what I want you to tell your kids, verse 3. And he jumps right into this. What the cutting locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust has left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust has left, the destroying locust has eaten. It's as if God was saying, okay, I want you to talk to your kids about something, and here's what I want you to talk to them about. Everything in the land is destroyed by the locust. I want you to talk about the cutting locust, the destroying locust, the swarming locust. I want you to talk about this. And my mind goes, what? Why would that be the first thing on Joel's mind? Because the point of the passage by saying what one locust ate, the other devoured what was left. One locust ate and devoured, the next one came and devoured what was left. The point is, by the time you get to the end of these four waves of different kinds of locusts, what's the point? There's nothing left. And God wants you to see this? Now, locusts are very interesting little creatures. In 2012, the land of Judah is devastated. That's the point. We got to get that in our heads. And God says, I want you to talk about this. And in 2013, in the little tiny island country of Madagascar, a massive swarm and invasion of locusts hit that entire little nation. The swarm was made up of estimates of about 500 billion locusts, and it was 9 miles long. They consumed about 25% of the rice crop and 70% of the corn, which accounted to about 50% of the total crop production of the entire little island nation. They were absolutely devastated. 3.7 million acres of farmland was consumed in that year, and the locusts ate about 100,000 tons of vegetation every day. They were devastated. They had to call a national disaster. They sent out a plea for help from other nations to come and support them because so many people, about 9 million people, were without food. 9 million people who depended upon agriculture were without food. They were absolutely devastated. This is what's happened in the nation of Judah. And then Jerusalem and surrounding areas. God is saying, these locusts have come. And the question is, what's going on? When devastation comes into your life, are you tempted to think, where's God? Well, what is astounding about the book of Joel as you read these short little chapters is chapter 2, verse 25, God says, He sent them. He refers to the locust swarm and he says that he calls it my great army which I sent among you. So parents, here's what I want you to tell your kids is what God is saying. The locusts that came, the cutting locusts, the destroying locusts, the swarming locusts, all of them that came, I sent them. Parents, is that a bedtime story you want to tell your kids? Who wants to hear that? So this is not an accident, is what God is saying. This is not some accidental happenstance. Mother Nature didn't wake up on the wrong side of the climate bed and decide for this to hit. It wasn't a pointless adventure. God had something intended for his people, and he says, I want you to know that I sent them. They wouldn't know this apart from Joel. That's the purpose of prophecy, for God to speak through his people so that they understand what's going on. So God is sovereign over swarms of locusts. And of course, we have to think back. Does this not remind you of Egypt? When God called for flies and gnats and frogs, and there was one other group of animals. Do you remember what they were? It was the eighth plague, I think. Guess what it was? Locusts. That's exactly right. God called for a locust plague. When God delivered the nation of Israel out of Egypt, he told them when they reached Mount Sinai, he made a covenant with his people. And he said, I promise to you, I will not send on you the plagues that I sent on Egypt if you will just worship me and me alone. What did the nation of Israel say? Fine, we'll take it. Yes, we will do. All that you have said, we will do. And God said, but if you turn away from me and you reject me, I will bring not only all the plagues that I brought on Egypt, but even far worse. And here in this season of when Joel is writing, the nation of Israel had turned away from God. They had rejected him. They had decided that idols were better than the living God, the one true and living God. And so he then brings upon them the very plagues that he governs. God governs all events. He oversees nature. He is sovereign over locusts, flies, corn, wheat, barley. He is sovereign over the good days in your life, and he is sovereign over the bad ones. The Bible teaches this everywhere from beginning to end. Moses taught this to the nation of Israel, Deuteronomy 32, 39. God says through Moses, see now that I, even I, am he. There is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. There is none who can deliver out of my hand. God is sovereign over both life and death. And then Hannah, who was barren, pleading for a little child, and God answered that prayer, says this. She said, the Lord kills. Yahweh, this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the personal name of God. Yahweh kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol, meaning dies, and he raises up. He raises the dead. There's resurrection in the Old Testament. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low and he exalts. God is sovereign over the good and the bad in our lives. Isaiah says this again and again. He says in chapter 30, verse 26, in the day when the Lord binds up the brokenness of his people and heals the wounds that he has inflicted, that wounds that inflicted by his blow, when God's people turn from him and run away, he inflicts wounds that would draw them back. That's the point. Isaiah 45 and 6 and 7. I am Yahweh, there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am Yahweh who does all of these things. And Jesus said exactly the same thing. God causes the sun to come up on the just and the unjust. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. So the question is, can you talk about this with your kids, that God is sovereign over both the great days when the sun is shining, but also when it's raining in your life, when there is destruction in your life? Joel brings it up. God, through Joel, wants us to talk with our children about difficulty and what is happening when it comes. Now, we don't jump to conclusions that we know exactly in every situation what's going on, because the disciples did this once. You remember when the disciples bumped into a man who was born blind, and they said to Jesus, who sinned, this guy or his parents, that he should be born blind? And Jesus, you remember his answer? It's stunning in John chapter 9. He says, neither. It wasn't because of sin that that difficulty came into their life. If you're sitting here wondering, what's going on? Why is the pain coming into my life? I don't have the answer to that question. But I know God is sovereign over it, because Jesus said this has happened to him that the glory of God could be demonstrated. Sometimes God leads us into painful situations so that his power, his strength, and his glory can be demonstrated, which is beyond anything that we would know immediately. And yet, here we see God saying, Joel saying, I want you to know I'm sovereign over the locust plague. But this was a season of rebellion. So we know what's happening here in the nation of Israel. They had turned away from their God. They had rejected him. So God tells Joel, verse 5, call out to them, awaken, you drunkards. Blow a trumpet in Zion, chapter 2, verse 1. Sound an alarm. And in verse chapter 2, 15, blow a trumpet. So God is trying to get the attention of his people. And this brings us to the second point. The second thing we need to talk about with our kids is that God desires your return and your repentance. So what did he want them to hear in this alarm? What was he crying out for them to sin? Was he saying, you know, I just can't wait for you guys to screw up so I can squash you like a little bug. Can't wait for you to mess up so I can destroy your life, or that I can inflict judgment into you? Is that what you hear when you fail? Because that's not the voice of God, that's the voice of Satan, saying, God just wants to ruin your life. He just wants to make you unhappy. He just wants to cause pain into your life. That is not the voice of God. What we will see in just a moment is that God yearns for repentance and return. Verse 2, Joel 2, 12 to 14. So in the middle of all of this despair, a land destroyed by locust plagues, God says this, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments, meaning have some genuine repentance into the bottom of your soul, not external shows of false repentance. He says, rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to Yahweh your God, for he is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He relents over disaster, and who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, grain offering and drink offering for the Lord. See, there was such a famine in the land. All the crops had been consumed. There was no grain offering to bring to the temple. There was no offering of wine or oil to bring. Everything was devastated. But Joel here is saying, and God is speaking through him, come back. I want you to return. Even now, in the middle of all the devastation, I want you to return to me. See, that's God's motive in the difficult seasons of when there is rebellion. And I'm not saying that all pain and suffering in your life comes as a result of a rebellion, so hear that. But when there is times when we have run off and running away from the Lord, his desire is that we return to him. So even in our pain and suffering, God has good planned for us. And yet we probably think God is against us. Our default position is to think, God just wants to destroy my life, and yet he has good intended for us. This coming fall, our oldest son was returning to school, goes to Liberty University. He was going to be living off campus, and he knew that over the summer he was going to be needing a car to return to school. And so his goal and dream was to work, save up all of his money, and buy a car before he would return to get back to campus so he could drive back and forth. And so he's stressing out over how much money. He knew exactly how much money he would be able to make. And then he starts looking on cars.com and all this stuff, Carfax. And he's doing the research. And after a few days, he comes to me and he goes, "I can't get anything worth driving for what I'm going to make. I got like $3,500, and can I even get a car that will take me to Lynchburg, Virginia, and back?" So he's very stressed. He goes, "You got to go with me. You've got to help me out to find a car. So let's get some time together. We can go and look at cars, because I don't know what I'm looking for." Well, it just so happened that every time he could go and look at a car, I couldn't. And when I could, he couldn't, because of our work schedules. And he's freaking out. And so Elisa and I sat down one day, and we're praying, like, "Lord, what are we going to do? How can we resolve this?" After we finished praying, Lisa said, "I think we should give him your car." And I said, I do too. It was from the Lord. I believe the Lord answered in that moment that we had not thought of that. I certainly had not thought of that. It was not in my realm of thinking at all, and yet it seemed right after praying. Both of us like, yes, we should do that. He just gives us the money that he saved. I give him my car. And so David was downstairs playing Fortnite. And so, "David, come upstairs when you're finished." So he comes upstairs with this very puzzled look on his face. And he sat down, and he really kind of looked guilty. I had pulled out my phone, and I said, "I found the perfect car for you. I described it and made it like I was reading here. And I said, it's valued at about $10,500, but for you, $3,500. It's got 95,000 miles on it." And he started weeping. He said, "I thought you guys were calling me up here because I was in trouble. I had no idea this was going to happen." And he wept. And we had this little conversation like, isn't that the way we are with God? We always think he's intending to do something bad to us. We always think he's intending to inflict his ounce of pain. And yet he's got good planned for us. It's exactly what Joel is saying. Yes, the locusts have consumed. Repent. Return. I want you near me. I want you to come back with wholehearted devotion. What you're worshiping is not going to satisfy you. Only the Lord God who created you will satisfy you. So come home. He is gracious. He's merciful. He's slow to anger. You know how long it took before the locusts? It got so bad that God sent the locust plagues? About 1,000 years. That's a patient God. That is a patient God. And so he is abounding in steadfast love, slow to anger, and he yearns for his children to repent and return. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God who Joel wants you to get acquainted with and stay close to. So that's the second thing you need to tell your children. Tell your children that God yearns for you to be, for them, for us to be near to his heart. And third, and this is a bit painful, there are those who are Yahweh's children and those who are not. There's a truth the last chapter reveals in this little book. Because God says he will make a distinction between the people who are not his children and those who are. God tells us, there are some of you who are part of my family. There's some of you who are not. There are some who are friends of God. There are some who are foes. Verse 2, chapter 3. I will gather all of the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and on behalf of my heritage. Right? This is the day of the Lord that is so often, Ian preached about this a couple weeks ago, it's so often spoken of in Scripture, the Yom Yahweh, the day of the Lord. It's a day of judgment, a day when God will call all nations. Here you see it. All nations will come before him. This is not just one particular people. Everybody is called before this kind of judgment. And he calls it the Valley of Jehoshaphat. There's no valley, a geographic location that we can find that's called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, but yet when you look at the name Jehoshaphat, it's a compound word. It's Yeho and Shaphat, and Yeho is a shortened way of saying Jehovah. Yahweh. It's a shortened name for saying God, and Shaphat means judgment. So this probably means this is the place where God will call into account all nations and will bring in all nations into a place of judgment. So verse 12, let the nations stir themselves up and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the nations. So this is not a judgment we make. This is a place where God makes a judgment. This is him who is making the judgment. And yet, we don't want to, how are we going to live through that? Right? We are all sinners. And how are we, how's anyone going to stand before a righteous God and survive that day? And thank the Lord, we live on this side of the cross because we see that Jesus told us he is the one who now is the means of escape for salvation. Jesus said this in John chapter 5. He said, the Father judges no one, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. That's a staggering sentence, and we could spend a little while thinking about it. But just so that the Son may be honored in the same way that the Father is honored. For whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. That's what Jesus is saying. Whoever does not honor me, the Son, does not honor God the Father who sent me. Truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, meaning you will survive the judgment. The next sentence, he does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. The way to survive the valley of Jehoshaphat is by putting your faith in Jesus and believing his words. It's by putting your wholehearted trust in him. Because, as Paul says in Acts 17, God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by one man, Jesus Christ, whom he has appointed the judge of all, and he has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. Right? The only way any of us will stand in the last day is by having our sins removed. And Jesus died. But yet, the confidence we can have that we will survive it is because he was raised. He's the only person who is raised from the dead. That's why our confidence must be in him. So we can rest in him. He bore the punishment, the just punishment of our sins by dying, and yet he can give us the righteousness we need according to his resurrection. So Jesus is our hope. So if we believe in him, we will survive. And so Joel 2:32 says this, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of Yahweh, right, shall be saved. When Paul quotes this in Romans 10, this is what he's referring back to. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, upon Yahweh, will be saved. Do you remember what Jesus means? The name Jesus, Yeshua, it means Yahweh saves. If you call upon the name of Jesus, what this passage is saying, you will be saved. Everyone who trusts in the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. So you don't have to worry about condemnation. You don't have to worry about being killed for your sins. Jesus bore that. We have then hope for enjoying the communion with God because Jesus has taken away from our sins. But also, one final thing, because it is Jesus who then pours out the Holy Spirit. So back to Joel chapter 2, verses 28, 29. It shall come about, it will come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and even on male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. Right? Jesus does not merely take away the debt that we have. He gives us his own life. He purchased the right by his holy life to receive and pour out the Holy Spirit to anybody who will have him. And so through him, we get the life of God poured into us. Here again, we see God's love for us. He doesn't want to be separated from us. God loves his children so that he gives us his spirit, and Jesus is the one who purchased that right because this passage Peter spoke of on the day of Pentecost after Jesus had ascended into heaven. was seated at the right hand of God the Father. Then when the Holy Spirit was poured out, Peter said, this is what's happening. What you see before you is the Spirit of God being poured out on everyone. So this is for men and women, young and old, slave and free, anyone whom God will call to himself. So do you hear the voice of God this morning? Do you want to know a God who would go to great lengths to both love you enough to show you that your direction away from him will fail? He doesn't let us continue in our rebellion. He gets our attention and he cries out to us, repent, return to me. I will not only take care of your sins, I will pour out my Spirit within you. I will give you myself so that nothing would separate us. This is the love of God. And would you want to draw nearer to him, both in salvation, but also in growth and love and devotion? Is that a God you want to know? Is that a God you want to pursue? Or do you want to run away from him? Joel would say, it won't go well if you turn away from him. It will not go well. But if you return with all of your heart, he will pour his own Spirit into us. So I want you to bow your head, and I'm going to paraphrase. I want you to just listen and think about this. I'm going to paraphrase the middle portions of chapter 2, just in my own words. And I want, if you want to draw nearer to the Lord, if you want to hear his voice, I want you to listen to these words. Yes, even now, declares the Lord, will you return to me with all of your heart, with genuine repentance? Will you come to me? For I am gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And I will give you new wine and oil and grain. You will be satisfied, and no one will mock you any longer. I will take away the enemies from your life and drive them into the sea. So do not be afraid. Be glad and rejoice, for I have done great things. Your fields I will bless. The fruit trees will bear fruit. Be glad, O my children, and return to me. I will send abundant rains. Your barns will be full. Your vats will overflow. I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. Return to me. I will provide you with plenty. You will be satisfied, and you will praise me. I am Yahweh, your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. I will dwell with you. I will put my Spirit within you. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And you shall know that there is none like me. Father, I ask you to pour out your Spirit on all of us in this way, so that we are not deceived by the allurement of sin, that we would hear these sweet words spoken to us through the prophet Joel, that you would give us abundant grace and provision, that we would not look any place else for satisfaction other than you. And Jesus, I pray if there is anyone in this room who is not wholeheartedly trusting in you, that today would be the day that they say, would you please make me a part of your family? Would you adopt me into your family? Would you give me your Spirit? Would you wash away my sins? Would you forgive me for everything that I have done that is sinful and against you? Thank you, Jesus, for making this possible. May your blessings rest upon your people. In Christ's name, amen.
Have you said that prayer this morning?